turn to our scripture reading for this morning's sermon, and we're heading back to the book of Matthew. We're looking at chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I'm going to preach especially on verse 11 today, but just to kind of set the context for our teaching this morning, we're just going to read starting from verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. These are the words of Jesus. He's speaking here, and here in this passage he says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And this is God's word. Well, today we are resuming our teaching series on prayer. We started it in the beginning of the year, beginning of 2019, and then we took just a short break to cover some other important matters. But I am thankful for this opportunity to turn our attention back to prayer. This topic, this series, was born out of some conversations within our leadership. And I'm not sure if everyone's aware of this, but our church actually has a vision team whose purpose is to make sure that we as a church are living out, staying aligned with our short-term and long-term vision. And last Sunday, if you weren't here, I presented our theme and our vision for 2019. The theme is spiritual tapestry, and we believe God's heart for followers of Jesus Christ is to experience greater joy and fulfillment when we are growing in the Lord. In 2019, we want to see a church that weaves a rich fabric of spiritual renewal and accountability into every single ministry area, thread by thread, person by person, testimony upon testimony. Our vision team, which is comprised of members from our board of elders and also our staff, this team meets once a quarter to plan and to evaluate, and again, to make sure that we're staying on track with our vision. We're actually having our first meeting for 2019 tonight. When this team met last year, we decided to make prayer a major focus for our church for this year. And in just a bit, and over the next few weeks, I'll be talking more a bit about small practical steps we can take so that we can grow in prayer as individuals and also as a church. And this might be a good time for me to offer a shameless plug for our prayer meeting. We'll be meeting this Friday night from 8 to 9 p.m. at our home down in South Naperville. I know that Friday nights can be a tough go for some of us, and the location might not be the most convenient either, but if you're available and if you are willing to make the drive, we'd love to have you join us, because this is one of the few opportunities that we have as a church to pray together as a church for all of the different ministries and events that happen each week. And we also spend time praying for our local community and praying for some of the missionaries that we're privileged to support. We'll pray together for our elder installation service coming up next month. And we actually had a very encouraging turnout at last month's prayer meeting, even though the weather was awful. It was really bad outside, like worse than now. And yet we had a good turnout. A lot of folks came, and we'd love to have many of you come out this Friday evening if you're available. So end of shameless plug. Now, if you ask your typical Christian whether or not prayer is important, I think most would say, well, yes, of course, prayer is important. I've been a Christian pretty much my entire life, so I honestly can't remember a time where prayer was frowned on or discouraged by my parents or even by my peers at school. You know, praying in the cafeteria took a little bit of, you know, courage, but they were pretty cool with it. And, you know, most Christians know that prayer should be a regular part of our lives. And many of us probably want to grow in prayer, but I'm also willing to guess that many of us would probably admit that we don't pray as frequently or as fervently as we'd like to. And there are many reasons for this. I think for a lot of us, the busyness factor is probably reason number one. There just seems to be too much to do and too little time. And all of us have a bunch of good things that constantly get pushed down our to-do lists, and prayer often seems to be just one of those things. If I had a little more time, maybe I'd be able to pray just a bit more consistently, or so we think. Or maybe some of us, we might admit, well, it's not really a time issue. It's maybe a discipline issue. Yes, we're busy, but we could also be a bit more organized, maybe a bit more intentional about our efforts. We probably have more time for prayer if we cleared some of the clutter out of our schedules. Maybe a little less time binging on Netflix or YouTube, or a little less time playing video games or surfing through Facebook or Instagram or sites that list all the great shopping deals with the secret coupon codes. Now, there are probably other reasons why prayer seems to be such a struggle for so many Christians, and by the way, I am one of them. For what that is worth, I'll be the first to admit that I would like to have a more consistent prayer life, but I think one of the verses in this passage we read today reveals an important reason why many Christians often find prayer to be a challenge. This is perhaps the most famous prayer in the entire Bible. It's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. Some Christians prefer to call it the Disciples' Prayer because Jesus is telling his followers, this is how you should pray. And many Christians have actually made it a habit of using, praying these exact words in their daily prayers. There's certainly nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, that can actually be a very helpful way to make prayer a part of our everyday life. But these words also seem to convey some important lessons or principles that can help us grow in prayer if we apply them as we pray. Now, just to quickly review, when we looked at this passage a few weeks ago, we learned, among other things, that we should pray with an attitude of childlike awe and trust. We see this from the very first words of this prayer, "Our Father in heaven." We also learned that we should pray with an attitude of worship right after Jesus reminds us who we're praying to, our Father in heaven. He shows us the very first thing we should pray for, "Hallowed be your name." Our first and greatest priority in prayer is that God's name would be hallowed or honored or treated as holy or sacred. And then when we last studied this passage, we learned another important attitude we should have in prayer, and that is submission. We should pray with an attitude of submission. Oh, despite some of the negative feelings or connotations associated with this word, submission really, if we understand it correctly, is an expression of our trust, and it's an expression of our confidence that God only knows, not only knows what's best, he wants what's best for us. And we put ourselves in the very best position to experience God's best for us when we willingly take ourselves out of the driver's seat of our lives and asking him to be in control. And we do this by regularly asking for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, one point I try to highlight in each of my previous sermons is the way that Jesus changes the way we often approach prayer. If you're at all like me, your prayers normally start with my needs, my wants, my complaints, my pain, my hopes, my goals, my. My prayers can sometimes, I have to admit, my prayers can sometimes be entirely about me. But here in this passage, Jesus takes this all too common approach to prayer and he flips it completely upside down as he teaches his followers how they should pray. He tells us to start with God's priorities over our own. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it's only after we first cover all these God-centered requests that Jesus then tells us to ask for our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think one of the main benefits of praying according to this model is that Jesus is encouraging us to redirect our focus away from ourselves to him. Our hearts are naturally self-centered. I think that's one of the lasting effects of sin that's still within us, even as believers. So our default mindset puts us at the center of everything. But if we follow Jesus' model and start first with God, I think we find a valuable opportunity to reset our perspective. Our needs and wants, they are important, but they're not the most important. God comes first. And when we realize that again and again through prayer, we'll find ourselves in a very good place to grow in our knowledge of God and grow in our intimacy with Him. We'll find ourselves in the best place to grow in prayer. But having said all this, it is good, it is right for us to present our requests to God. Jesus has already made it clear just a few verses earlier that God already knows what we need, and yet He still wants us to come to Him. He still wants us to bring our concerns before Him. And this includes even our most basic everyday necessities. And we see this in the first request that focuses on our needs. Give us today our daily bread. Now, I've been familiar with this particular request ever since I first learned the Lord's Prayer. And I've said this specific line more times than I can remember. But I've come to realize only recently, it is very hard for most Christians I know to really mean it when we say these words. I think it's hard for us to apply the principle that this line intends to teach. And the main reason is, this is a request for God's provision. Okay? We are asking God to meet our most basic needs. And the challenge for us is, we're making this request as we live in a state of incredible abundance. And we can easily forget that, but it's really true. You know, I can think of more than one occasion where my family has gone to a store like Costco, and Jane and I have had to use not just one, but two carts. And it's not just so we can shop faster by splitting up, you know, divide and conquer. We need two carts to fit everything that we plan on buying when we go. Are we the only ones who do this? Every time I walk through a store like Costco or Target or Trader Joe's, I am always reminded that we live in mind-boggling abundance. I mean, yes, there'll be times where we'll complain that prices have gone up for certain items because, you know, of a bad crop season one year. But there's never been a time, at least in my experience, where the shelves have been completely empty. For most of us, our struggle isn't worrying about whether or not we'll have enough to eat tonight. Our struggle is, which items should we choose from the menu? We can only choose a few. I want to order everything. It all looks good, but which one should we choose? Jane and I will often narrow our list down to two, and then we'll share our dishes. We can have best of both. And I also have to say, I've noticed that we have quite a few foodies here at RCC. I see a lot of pictures popping up on my social media feeds of these incredible looking dishes taken at different restaurants here in this area and even in different parts of our country where some of us travel. And I do this too, so no judgment from me. And if I can mention one more thing, it seems that even many of our kids have developed what I might call very refined palates. I honestly don't remember eating out a whole lot when I was growing up. I mean, every once in a while, my parents would treat us to a special dinner at places like Ponderosa or Sizzler. Or if they felt really like celebrating, we'd pop in the car and drive down to Romeoville and eat at White Fence Farm or go all the way into the city so we can eat at one of the Korean restaurants on Lawrence Avenue. But my kids, man, they've got their favorite dishes, each of their favorite dishes at the local H Mart food court. They've had incredibly flavorful ribs in St. Louis and in Omaha. They've had Korean barbecue in L.A. several times. They're in a C group with leaders who've owned a restaurant here in Naperville and went all out for them at our first meeting this year. They have an uncle who's a chef and owns a city in the restaurant and spoiled them rotten this past Thanksgiving. I mean, my kids eat unbelievably well. You and I, we are incredibly blessed. Our worry is not whether we're going to eat tonight or not. Our worry is try not to waste the food that's left over. Our worry is keeping the pounds off. during these winter months. Now, this isn't to say that hunger or poverty aren't real problems here in America. Of course, they are. But I have to say, as someone who's had the privilege of traveling to a few third world countries in my lifetime, the lack we see here in the States is far different. It's to a far lesser degree, to be honest, than in other places in the world where there is dire, abject, extreme poverty. Most, if not all of us here, are completely removed from that. We live in abundance, and many of us struggle to manage this abundance. That's one of the reasons why people like Marie Kondo are now famous. Okay? Many of us are looking for ways to declutter and purge because we just simply have too much stuff and not enough space. We have to realize this kind of struggle is that we deal with would have been completely foreign for many in Jesus' original audience when he was first teaching this prayer. This prayer for daily bread was for the person who was living day to day. It's one of the reasons why it's called daily bread. Jesus doesn't tell us to pray for our daily steak or our daily sushi or daily deep dish pizza. Okay, the person who prayed for daily bread was someone who woke up every morning hoping he or she could find a job so they could make enough money to buy food to feed the family at night. A scholar named Don Carson comments that the person who said this prayer each day hoped that he or she wouldn't get sick or injured because that could lead to financial ruin. You can't work if you're hurt or if you're sick. The point here is that those who prayed this line, they knew that they needed God to get through each day in life. They knew deep down they couldn't do it on their own. I think many of us have a hard time believing this. I mean, we know it in theory, but I'm not sure if we truly believe it. Kevin DeYoung, a pastor and author, writes about this in his book, The Good News We Almost Forgot. He says, the great danger we have living in such an affluent society is the evil of self-reliance. How tempted we are to think that we are in control, that we are gifted enough, hardworking enough, and rich enough to tackle any problem. Deep down, we feel secure when we have money in the bank, a healthy report from the doctor, and powerful people on our side. We do not trust in God alone. Prayerlessness is an expression of our meager confidence in God's ability to provide and of our strong confidence in our ability to take care of ourselves without God's help. I found this to be true in my own life. I honestly have a hard time praying when I have so many other resources I can depend on. And it's only when all those other resources don't come through for me that I start getting serious about prayer. I start praying as if my life depended on it. I remember praying like that as a teenager when my dad was first diagnosed with cancer. I remember praying like that when, I have to admit, I was actually in danger of flunking a class in college. And the only chance I had was the professor showing me mercy and letting me turn in a project that would save my grade. I prayed a lot before I had that meeting with him. I remember praying like that when I lost the paper I'd been working on for days. I accidentally saved over it just a few hours before I had to turn it in for my pastor's ordination exam. And so I remember walking around at night in the parking lot in my condo and just praying, God, why? God, help me, Lord. I remember praying like that when my hard drive crashed a few years ago and I was in danger of losing years worth of sermons and graduate school assignments and pictures and videos of my family. And honestly, everything I just described to you now are still first world problems. First world problems. Why is prayer such a struggle for me and for many other Christians? Honestly, it's not because we're busy. That is a factor, but it's not just because of that. It's not just because we need to manage our time or our schedules better. It's not just because we're disorganized. We struggle to pray because you and I, we don't truly believe that we need God to get through each day of our life. We don't need to ask for daily bread when we've already got our daily lunch specials and our daily lattes. It's ironic. The fact that we're so blessed with such abundance actually makes it harder for us to feel our need for God. Unless some unexpected circumstance interrupts our life and reminds us of how frail and dependent we truly are. But short of that, how can we come to the point where we genuinely sense this daily, ongoing need for God so that we can grow in prayer? Well, the answer is by praying. By praying. Sometimes the right answer also happens to be the simplest one. If our lack of prayer reveals our deepest belief that we don't think we need God, then the answer is we need to pray so that we can understand that we do in fact need Him far more than we realize. I quoted Kevin DeYoung earlier, and he offers some more good thoughts on this. He says, too often when we struggle with prayer, we focus on the wrong things. We focus on praying better instead of focusing on knowing better the one to whom we pray. We focus on our need for discipline rather than our need for God. So many of us want to pray more, but our lives seem too disordered. God wants us to see that our messy, chaotic lives can be an impetus to prayer rather than an obstacle to prayer. You don't need discipline nearly as much as you need a broken heart and faith. You don't need an order life to enable prayer. You need a messy life to drive you to prayer. You don't need to have everything together to pray. You need to know that you're not together, so you will pray. You don't need your life to be fixed up before you pray. You need a broken heart. You need to realize tomorrow is another day that I need God. I need to know Him. I need forgiveness. I need help. I need protection. I need deliverance. I need patience. I need courage. Because of all those needs, you realize you need prayer. If you know you are needy and believe that God helps the needy, you will pray. And to that, all that, I say yes and amen. So where do we go from here? If we want to grow in prayer, then what's the next step we can take? It's kind of a distant memory for me now, but I remember when I first learned how to drive. I took driver's ed my sophomore year in high school. I remember we spent the first few classes learning about the rules of the road, the different traffic laws and the signs. A lot of important concepts from my textbook and lectures from my teacher. I remember my driver's ed teacher's name, Mr. Sumka. And then our teacher put us in these machines that simulated the driving experience. There was a fake steering wheel and a fake accelerator and brake pedal. They played this old film that must have been produced in the 70s that was supposed to make us feel like we were driving. Actually, to my surprise, I learned a lot from those sessions. And then we got behind the wheel. I was with a group of two other guys and our driver's ed teacher. And our very first lesson, I just so vividly remember, was our first lesson was backing down a hill, going in reverse, backing down a hill, and turning while still going in reverse. And the goal is to stop the car precisely at the edge of the road. I think that's a setup. Okay, they're trying to make you fail on purpose. And that's exactly what happened. All three of us messed up royally on our first try. I went over the curb and into the lawn my first try, and I just felt so worthless, like so embarrassed. But very good experience. Very good experience. The most important lesson I learned that day was, I don't really know how to drive. I still have a lot to learn, and the only way I'm going to learn how to drive is not by reading more books or not by spending more time in the simulator machine. The way I'm going to learn how to drive is by driving. There are different ways we can learn. We can learn by reading. We can learn by watching someone else and following their example, especially if they set a good example. But sometimes the best way we can learn is by doing. And I think that is especially true of prayer. There are a lot of great books out there on prayer. And we may know some Christians who seem to have a lot of experience with prayer. We can learn from them. But I think for many of us here, the best way we can learn how to grow in prayer is by simply praying. The most effective way we can become more aware of our need for God and of our need to pray is by praying. And so, it's a very simple, very straightforward message, but it's simply, let's pray. Let's resolve to make some changes, even if they're small changes. Let's make some small, concrete changes in our everyday, ordinary lives so that we can grow in prayer. Maybe for some of us here, that change can be, I will try to come an extra 10 minutes early on Sunday so I can spend just 5 minutes in that prayer room that's set up every week. There's a prayer room available every Sunday. Okay, I go there. I went there this morning and I spent some time praying for all of you and for our missionaries in different parts of the world and for my own heart. Maybe for some of us, that small change can be, I'll come this Friday. Okay, I'll make the time and I'll try to come. There are a lot of different creative ways that we can take just one small step forward to grow in prayer, grow in our true sense of awareness of our need for God. Let's pray. In just a few minutes, we're going to sing a couple songs to respond to the word that we heard today, but I thought it'd be good for us to try to just, even now, put into practice some of the things that we've been learning together. And so I'm going to invite us just to take a few moments to pray on our own. You can just pray quietly. If you want to whisper, you can. I guess as long as you don't distract your neighbors next to you. Just going to start out with something very simple, very simple. Whether we've been a Christian for 25, 30 years or longer, or whether we're just starting on this fantastic new journey called following Jesus, the first thing I'd like to ask us to pray for is simply, Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray. Just like that first lesson I learned when I first got behind the wheel of driver's ed, I learned I don't know how to drive. Maybe the first realization that some of us need to admit, again, no matter how long we've been going to church, is I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray, but I want to learn, and I'm willing to learn. So Lord, will you teach me how to pray? Teach me how to pray. Maybe it will be through other believers I know in my life or other Christians here in this church or just by listening to some of the people who lead in prayer like our elder Dave led in prayer this morning, following their example, or a good book, or just by trying to pray, taking little small steps, maybe stumbling along the way, but trying to learn by doing. Lord, teach me how to pray. Can we just ask the Lord that simple request together this morning? Teach me how to pray. The next thing I want to encourage us to pray about is another simple request. Lord, help me to understand how much I need you. Help me to understand truly how much I need you. We so easily forget this, again, because we are blessed with so much abundance. We can thank God for that, but there is a subtle danger. I think Kevin DeYoung is right. We can slide into this mindset of self-reliance Why pray when we can do it on our own, when we have so many other great resources at our disposal? But let's pray and ask God, Lord, even in this abundance, even with all of these incredible resources that I am blessed with, help me to understand how much I need you every single second of every day of my life. Help me to understand how much I need you. We pray that. And last but not least, the final simple prayer I want to encourage us to offer up to God is, Lord, thank you. Thank you. We can forget sometimes how blessed we are until we kind of take a few steps back and think about all of the different ways that God has blessed us. So take some time to just thank God. Thank God for ways that he has blessed you. Thank God for people in your family. If you have a stable job, thank him for his provision. If you are enjoying good health right now, thank him for that. If we have cars that get us from point A to point B with very little trouble and our furnace is working, all these things, these little things that we take for granted, let's thank him. Lord, thank you. Thank you for providing me my daily bread and so much more. Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, what a privilege, what an amazing privilege that we can call you that. Though we are unworthy sinners, you invite us to come to you as your dearly loved children because of your Son, Jesus Christ, because of his sacrifice on our behalf. And we can't help but hear an echo as we think about this prayer for daily bread, this prayer for you to provide for our most basic needs. We hear an echo from another place in the New Testament where Jesus, you declared that you are the bread of life. And you would one day be broken, your body would be broken, so that you could meet our greatest need, our need for forgiveness, our need for salvation, our need for freedom from shame and guilt because of our sin. You have met this greatest need at such immense cost to yourself. Thank you, Lord. We pray as a church, as families, and as individuals, that you would teach us how to pray. Lord, teach us how to experience a greater joy and intimacy with our Father who loves us so much. Remind us each time as we pray how weak and frail we are, and yet how strong and all-sufficient you are. So that even as we go through different trials and difficulties in life, we can know that you are with us. Even though we walk in the valley of shadow of death, you are with us. May we truly believe and experience that each day of our lives as we pray, because we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, can we all stand together and let's look to the Lord and confess to him our need, our deep need for him.